speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
Several weeks ago, I had an opportunity to speak with someone in our community about the church and about what the Bible teaches and why we study the Bible the way that we do. As I spoke with the individual with regard to the church, I explained to them the fact that God only has one church and that church belongs to Him and is established through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that Christ purchased the church through the shedding of His blood, and the Scripture teaches that from the context of the book of Acts chapter 28 and verse 27 and following. In all, the person was quite shocked in regard to the idea of there only being one church that belongs to the Lord. And the person then asked me, said, "Well, what do you believe about the Old Testament Scripture?" Because in the conversation, I identified to that person that we strive diligently to be the church of the first century and the New Testament church. And they said, "Well, what do you believe about the Bible as a whole?" They said, "Do you follow what the Old Testament teaches?" And I said, "No, we do not adhere to the commandments of the Old Testament Scripture, but rather we look to the New Testament to be our guide." And the person then interpreted what I was saying to believe that we do not believe in the Old Testament Scripture at all. In fact, he goes on to express that. He said, "Well, why don't you believe in the Old Testament Scripture?" And I said, "We do believe in the Old Testament Scripture, but we do not believe that the Old Testament Scripture is what it is that God expects us to follow today." To begin with tonight, I want to answer the questions as to what has come forth off of that discussion. As I have already asserted, we do believe in the Old Testament Scripture, and the reason that we believe in the Old Testament Scripture and what we believe in regard to the Old Testament Scripture is because it is given to us from God. And whenever I say that it's given to us from God, we believe 100% that the Old Testament Scripture is inspired by God. The Bible, in fact, as a whole, is inspired by God. We learn this in part from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16, or chapter 3, verses 16 and verse 17, wherein the Scripture tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration of God is theos neustos, literally means that God has breathed it. And if you take and apply what the Apostle Paul has said to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and connecting it all the way back to verse 14, Paul is speaking in that context, in the immediate context, concerning the Old Testament Scripture. Why would I say that? Because he has challenged Timothy to not forget and to abide by those things that he had been taught from the time of his youth that was able to make one wise unto salvation. What Scripture did Timothy have from the time of a youth? What is it that his grandmother and mother had taught him from? They had taught him from the things that the prophets had said from the Old Testament standpoint. And therefore, as Paul is drawing this to a conclusion in verses 16 and verse 17, he says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." Now, why I say that that is in context to the Old Testament Scripture, I also want to point out is that it also, though, tells us that the New Testament Scripture is inspired by God because he says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, both the Old and the New Testament alike. Remember also what Peter shares with us by way of inspiration, meaning that he was inspired by God to tell us this message. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "As his divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness." All things have been delivered by God's divine will through the process of inspiration. And later on in that same context, we learn from the words of Peter, again, as we consider it in the context, Peter is looking back to the Old Testament. He says, "For prophecy did not come by the will of man." It's not an innovation of mankind. But rather, he goes on to explain, he says, "For holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried about by the Holy Spirit," Peter says, as he's looking to the Old Testament Scripture, the words, the message from the prophets of old, he identifies as that they were carried about by the Holy Spirit for the conveyance of God's message. So we do believe in the Old Testament Scripture, and we believe in our belief of the Old Testament Scripture is that it is as inspired by God as the New Testament Scripture is inspired by God. When we think with reference to the Old Testament Scripture then, also I believe that it's important for us to point out for our own consideration, knowledge, or understanding, but also it is important for us to be able to explain to others that the Old Testament gives us universal foundations. Take into consideration what we have in the context of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Genesis chapter 2, and verse 7. If it were not for what is identified from the context of the book of Genesis through the words of Moses by way of inspiration, we would not know the process that went on in the creation week when God created the earth and the universe and even mankind. So therefore, as we look to the Old Testament Scripture, it explains this universal foundation with an explanation of the creation of the world and all things that God has created. But friends, also, as we would study from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 15, God uses, does He not, the Old Testament Scripture to introduce to us as to how sin made its entry into the world. We know that the New Testament Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and following, that through one man sin entered into the world, and that man is Adam. But friends, we would not have an explanation or an understanding of that if we're not able to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 15. Also, though, as we read and study from the Old Testament Scripture, as early as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as well as what we find in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 4, with what God said in that context to Abraham, we are given the idea that God has an eternal plan that He's going to develop throughout time to bring the Messiah into the world so that we are able to have salvation. So therefore, the Old Testament Scripture shows us the developmental plan of God for the redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if it were not for that detail in the Old Testament Scripture, friends, you and I would know less, obviously, than what we know concerning Christ, because we gather from the Old Testament Scripture a lot of information that is pertinent for us to know as we look to know and to serve God as Christians, according to what we follow then in the New Testament as well. In the Old Testament Scripture, as we think to it explains universal foundations, we have identified in the Old Testament how that God established a people, the Jews, as His chosen people. And it's through the Old Testament Scripture, as we read and study those matters about the Jews, is that God established them for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring Jesus into the world, to deliver the Messiah, the Savior, unto humanity. And the Old Testament is where we find the majority of that information about the Jews and God's working with them and through them to bring His Son into the world. But also, as we read and study from the Old Testament Scripture and think about the Jews and them serving as God's chosen people, the Scripture identifies to us that it's through the Old Testament that we have a revelation of the covenants that God made with Israel, and that those covenants were directly with Israel as long as God allowed the law of Moses to stand for the purpose by which it was given to stand. You say, "Kevin, what do you mean by that?" You see, the Old Testament contains fulfilled commandments, and the commandments that God set forth under Israel or for Israel, they had a time and a place and a purpose, and whenever the fulfillment of those commandments came into place, then there was no longer a need for those things. Take into consideration from what we would read and learn from early on about sacrificial offerings, how that Cain and Abel would have had an understanding to bring a sacrificial offering before God, and that one would be acceptable and obviously the other is not. And in the broader context of Scripture then, God explains that sacrificial offering under the law of Moses as to what is expected from Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3 is that they are to give a lamb without blemish, and they are to give the very best, if you would, of what they are to offer, and it is to be done as an atonement for their sin, for their sins to be forgiven. But friends, also though, I want to point out what we learn in the New Testament concerning sacrificial offerings. According to what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Why, under the what is stated in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, was it possible for the blood of those animals to offer atonement? But in the New Testament now, it's no longer possible, because in Jesus Christ we are able to have our sins forgiven. He is our sacrificial offering, and hence the Old Testament is fulfilled then in the New Testament when Jesus Christ dies the undeserving death to become our sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. But then also the feast days that God had given unto the children of Israel, the Sabbath and the other feast days, and in all we understand is that it was so important for them to keep those feasts, the Feast of Tabernacle and the Feast of Passover. And if they did not keep those, then they were in violation of the law of God. But you know, as we come into the New Testament Scripture and read specifically from the book of Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, by way of inspiration, says that we are not to put one day over another. Why so? Why in the Old Testament were they to do these things? And then now under the New Testament, we're not to do that, because we have a fulfillment of the commandments of the Old Testament, and they're no longer necessary under the New, because there's a new beginning to things. The same is true then whenever it comes to the priesthood. Under the priesthood, we are taught that they had to be brought forth from the tribe of Levi. However, in the New Testament Scripture, the Scripture identifies to us is that that's no longer the case, because Jesus serves as our high priest who is not from the tribe of Levi, but rather from the tribe of Judah, which Moses spoke nothing about. And therefore, there's a change in the law, because hence the commandments of the old have been fulfilled. And now Jesus is able to serve as our faithful and merciful high priest. You see, as we look to the Old Testament Scripture, we understand that it is inspired by God. We believe in the Old Testament Scripture. But also, as we look to the Old Testament Scripture, we know that if we did not have it, we would be missing a lot of the piece of the puzzle, of the big picture that God gives us through the Old Testament Scripture. Yet, as we look to the things of the Old Testament Scripture, we know that those things have been fulfilled, specifically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But still, at the same time, you and I know, as members of the Lord's Church, is that the Old Testament offers us ageless examples that we can glean from and that will help us through life. And therefore, from time to time, in fact, several times throughout the course of a year, we will do lessons, sermons based out of the Old Testament Scripture. We will have classes that are based in and out of the Old Testament Scripture. I was doing a class one time in Pennsylvania early into our work there, and there was an old timer of the church came up to me and he says, "I don't like what you're doing." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're doing a class. You're gonna focus for about 10 weeks on the Old Testament Scripture. We're the New Testament church." And I said, "Absolutely, we are. There's no doubt about that." And he says, "But why then would you go back to the Old Testament Scripture?" "Because God says that wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning." We can glean great things from looking back, even though that we're not commanded to keep those things. What do we gain then in regard to these examples? According to what is in the context that Tom read before our hearing a moment ago from Romans 15 verses 1 through verse 4, we're able to gain comfort from God, knowing as we look back to the way in which He dealt with those who were walking according to His standards, how God dealt with them and in a very patient way, wanting them to follow Him. And God will be patient with us. Yet at the same time, His long-suffering will wear out, so we've got to be We've got to understand that. But at the same time, we can be comforted as children of God who are seeking each day to walk according to His commandments. But then, in like figure, comfort's the first word under that I want us to see. So that's a C. And the second would be is that a condemnation. We look to, according to what is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through verse 11, concerning Israel and how Israel, the Jews, rebelled against God time and time again. And God, in that context there, has punished them. And He identifies as that they have been punished because of the fact that He loved them and that He wanted them to follow them, but they did not. And then God shows us is that these things has happened to them as an example. Hence, we don't want the same condemnation. So if we don't want the same condemnation that fell upon Israel, we've got to learn from their mistakes and not repeat those mistakes in life. Friends, also as we look to the ageless examples, we find the way that God communicated to mankind. He still communicates to us today in a different format, but He communicates to us today. Take into consideration what is taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spake in times past to the fathers through the prophets. He used the prophets to speak to the fathers, and then the fathers, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and following, they were to tell their families to teach their children diligently. How does God do this in the final age? According to what we also learn in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, He has in these last days spoken to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we believe in the Old Testament Scripture. We believe that it is inspired by God. We believe that there are universal foundations that we would lack an understanding of if we did not have it. We believe, though, that it contains fulfilled commandments that no longer apply to us, and that it offers us great insight and valuable examples for our life and our goal to live faithful before God. At the same time, while they challenge our belief tonight, I want to challenge our challengers with some understanding of what we find as to why we believe what we believe and teach about the Old Testament Scripture. You see, our Lord fulfilled and blotted out and replaced the Old Testament Scripture. Everything that was from a prophetic standpoint that was carried forward to the time of our Lord and laid upon Jesus to fulfill, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those things. And therefore, having completed those things, friends, there was no longer a need for that law. In fact, what do we learn as to the purpose of the law? If you read from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, the law, from that context, is said to have been given to show how God feels about sin, to identify the way that sin is enormous in the sight of God. And therefore, if we come to that understanding of how God looks at sin, and then we'll better understand why then that sin separates us from God. So that's one point as to why God gave the law, to show the enormity of sin in the sight of God. But also, I want to draw your attention to what is taught in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It says that the law was given as a tutor, a schoolmaster, to lead man to Jesus. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law. When Jesus came and lived His life according to the law of Moses, and He lived it perfect according to that, and fulfilled every prophetic thing that had been said concerning Him and concerning the kingdom and such, hence there's no longer a need for that tutor to be in place. And therefore, according to what we read by the Apostle Paul's words, way of inspiration, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 16, He blotted it out, having nailed it to the cross. And therefore, having taken it away, from what we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, He's given us a new and a better covenant. And friends, when we think with regard to a new and better covenant, God identifies to us is that this new and better covenant is built upon better promises. How so? Is it built upon better promises? If you read from the context also of Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8, says that if there had not been fault with the earth first, then there would not have been need for another. But note what he also keys in on is that there's not that there was a problem with the law itself, but rather with the people finding fault with them. Well, what does it mean, finding fault with them? You see, the law had so many strict, stringent rules to follow that people were always engaged in trying to dot their I's and cross their T's. And we need to make sure that we do that today, that we do things right. But friends, it was impossible for them to do that. Only Jesus was able to do that perfectly. And whenever they violated the law, then they're lawbreakers. And what are the consequences then for a lawbreaker? James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Galatians chapter 3 verses 10 and following says is that those who are lawbreakers, they're guilty before God, and therefore what they deserve is a sword. And here's the blessing in all that though. Under the old covenant law, they were guilty before God. There was absolutely nothing that they could do for redemption. And hence it all hinged upon Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 3 verses 10, verse 11 and 12 carries this idea out, is that Jesus became a curse for us. And here's the blessing of this new covenant and the better promises, is that we are able to be redeemed in Christ. We still mess up. All of us, from time to time, fall short of the glory of God. There's none of us perfect. And if we think that we have arrived, friends, according to what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, we need to go back and reconsider that, because we've not. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But friends, in all then, as long as we are striving each day to walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through verse 10 now. And hence we are able to stay in the grace of God, walking as children of God. So this is a part of that new and better promise and new covenant that God has given to you and me. So therefore today, as we think with regard to Jesus having fulfilled the old covenant, everything about Him and the church and such, and blotted it out and nailed it to the cross, and now He's given us a new and better covenant that's built upon better promises. Today, you and I need to embrace this new covenant, the New Testament Scripture. And in embracing it, we need to not only understand it ourselves, to study it to that end. Remember what is taught in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, the King James, I believe, says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The literal language there says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, for a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to make sure that you're rightly dividing the word of truth and that you're pleasing and acceptable to God. And while I say that in the original language, it says, be diligent to do that. It doesn't say study. It implies study, does it not? We're going to be able to rightly divide and to be approved before God if we're studying, but if we're studying diligently in order to accomplish that. So we need to be diligent students of the Word of God so that we can understand it. But friends, let's not stop there. God also shows us that we need to teach these truths to others who are outside of the body of Christ. That individual that I mentioned from our community that I had conversation with is a member of the denomination, and those things that I laid out from a biblical context were challenging to him. And whenever we ended our conversation, I hope and pray, it all started off as that they watch us on television. And in that, I hope and pray that they'll be maybe watching this one on television, and maybe they'll think about the conversation that we had and come and visit us, or maybe we can have a further Bible study. We need to be people not only who understand, but that we reach out and we teach others. And it's important also then that we're applying these standards to our lives so that they do not see us as hypocritical, that we would be people who say one thing and do another. Why is all this important? About what we believe in regard to the Old Testament Scripture, as well as what we believe and teach as it pertains to the New Testament Scripture. Friends, the Bible identifies to us from a New Testament standpoint that only those who abide in the New Testament will be saved. You cannot be a Sabbath keeper and be saved in the sight of God. You cannot be an Old Testament, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, and abide in God and be able to have eternal salvation. The Scripture identifies to us is that we need to make sure that we abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John, verses 9 through verse 10. And those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ are identified from that context as false teachers. And as false teachers, then, he says that we are not to bid them Godspeed. Why? Not bid them Godspeed. What does it mean to bid Godspeed? To bid Godspeed means as that we bid them well. It means that we entertain the idea, at least in their presence, that they might be okay before God. Here's the end of what is said there. If you bid them Godspeed, you are also a partaker of their evil deed. Well, what's God saying? They're lost. And if we do likewise, if we feel as if they are in fellowship with us and they're doing things contrary to the Scripture, we're no better off than what they are. And friends, we don't want that for ourselves. We don't want that for others. But let's make sure that we're not giving some sort of a false hope to the people out here in the world about their soul's sake. Let's challenge them with these things. And in that challenge, let's hope and pray that their heart will be pricked and that they will be won unto our God. You see, according to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through verse 29, He identifies that we need to build upon Christ, upon the rock. We can't build upon the sinking sand. If we build upon the sand, it's not a firm foundation, but rather we build upon the rock. And Christ is that rock upon which we must build. And where do we learn in regard to the doctrine of Christ? In the Old Testament Scripture? No. The Old Testament talked about the government of Christ. It's in the New Testament Scripture that we learn the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's only by knowing those things and abiding therein that we have forgiveness and that we have hope beyond this life of eternal life in heaven with God someday. We believe in the Old Testament Scripture. We believe that it had a time and a place. And now that God has given us the final covenant, the New Testament, that we must live by and to obey. God's plan in the New Testament Scripture is in Christ. In Christ, we must confess Him to be the Son of the living God. Submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. In that baptism, then, in our love for God, faith in God, and in obedience to Christ in baptism, God forgives us of sin and adds us to the church and expects us from that point forward to walk in newness of life. If you're outside of Christ, we want to extend the invitation to you, but if you're an erring member in whatever form or fashion, tonight we want you to know. We express this continually, and it's more than just words. I want you to understand that. It's more than just words. We really and truly love you. We love your soul so much that we want you to be saved. And our love for your soul has been initiated because of the love God has extended and that God expresses without end through the Scripture for your soul. And tonight we would love to be able to pray with you and for you. If you're erring in any way, that you will be forgiven by God and restored back into a relationship.